If you will, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, normally we would turn to the book of Matthew, but today I'm switching it up on you. We're going to go to the book of John. And so we're going to look at John chapter 2. So John is also a gospel. It's close to the book of Matthew. If you need a Bible, there's some on the seats around you. And the text we're going to look at is also printed for you in the bulletin. As we begin, we have been going through a sermon series on the book of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to keep going in that, but we're just taking a brief break this weekend. And we're going to stay in the Sermon on the Mount through chapter 8. At the end of July. And then in August, we're going to do a short series on the church. And before we prepare to receive members, and then in the fall, we're going to start, we're going to look at the book of Philippians together. And then we're going to come back and pick Matthew up a little bit later and walk through it some more. So Matthew's a really long book, and it's really good, but if you try and trudge through it all at once, it can wear on you or take 3 years. As we go to chapter 2 of John, I want to give you a few thoughts as we begin. Since it's a new book and there's a few things going on here that you just need to know the background of, this is a new section in the book of John, and this is the first of seven miracles that Jesus is going to do. So in the passage we're going to read, Jesus is going to do a miracle. And this is the first. But it's important to understand that these miracles weren't just sort of hocus-pocus acts that Jesus was doing. They actually had purposes to them, and they were meant to point to something. They were meant not to show Jesus's authority over all of life. And so these are little signposts that are meant to not just go, hey, there was something cool that happened there. What else cool is going to happen tomorrow? But they're meant to authenticate Jesus's words. And they're meant to point towards his kingdom. So as we look at the miracle that's going to take place, if you hadn't looked at it yet and you're just guessing, hey, I wonder what Jesus' first miracle is and where it takes place, I doubt it would be where this one takes place. This is actually at a Jewish wedding. And Jewish weddings were really long. And the parties would take up to a week or so. And so what's going to happen in this is, as we read, they have run out of wine at this wedding, which I know, raise your eyebrows. Like that's a bad thing in Jewish culture. It was at least a social faux pas, if not, and you can check me on this, but there are actually lawsuits that took place because you were contractually obligated to provide a wedding of a certain standard. And so running out of wine was a social faux pas, but it was potentially more than that. So Jesus is at this wedding, and we assume that he knows these people. But with that as an intro, Jesus is going to do a miracle here. It's at a wedding. It's his first one. Let's pray, and then we'll read John chapter 2. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that you would minister to us through it. Would you meet each and every one of us by the power of your Spirit? Lord, we want to learn how to celebrate, and we want to learn how to live in light of the gospel. Would you teach us, everyone? We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So John chapter 2, 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we're going to look at this through three different ways. The first is the ways we celebrate. Second is going to be true celebration. And third is how to join the celebration. And so if you haven't seen, I picked this passage to speak on it today because it's Memorial Day weekend and there's a lot of celebrating going on. There's a lot of parties going on. And I want a chance to speak into what does it look like to celebrate? What does it look like to party? What does it look like to really have joy in Jesus and be with other people? Because there's some Christians would say, hey, that you should never go to a party. And they're serving wine there. Like there's alcohol there. You should never show up at that place. A good Christian would never go there. And then other folks would say, hey, it doesn't matter what you do. Go have fun. Do whatever. It's all of grace tomorrow morning when you wake up. And so we're going to see here. We're going to learn from Jesus. What does true celebration look like? So in those three ways, the ways we celebrate, true celebration, and how to join the celebration. So first, the ways we celebrate. Question, when's the last time you experienced great joy? When was the last time you just really had a blast? I mean, you had a ton of fun. You just walked away, and it was almost you couldn't explain to your friends. You know, you're texting them or putting it on Facebook or saying, and you're just kind of lost for words. It was just that good. When was the last time that happened for you? Maybe it was at a wedding and just a dance party that was a ton of fun. Maybe it was a birthday party that you helped, something you helped put together and just everything went exactly right. Everybody was there that you wanted to be there. Nothing went wrong. Everything went exactly right. Maybe it was, a concert, like your favorite band finally came to Richmond and you and your 10 best friends were in the front row screaming every word to every song. And at the end, you couldn't believe it. It was that good. When was the last time you felt that way? I know for some of us, maybe something comes to mind. I mean, maybe it was last week. Maybe it was a month ago. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it's like I can think of something 5 years ago that felt that good. But for some of us, you're still maybe racking your brain. And we're going, I can't remember the last time I really enjoyed something that wholly, that completely, really just felt swept up in it and felt like this is pure, unadulterated joy. So I know as we begin to talk about this, we come and we recognize not everybody has an equal experience of joy in this room. Does that make sense? Not everybody has an equal experience of joy in this room. For some of us, life has just been a lot harder. And for some of us, those moments of joy are much fewer and much more far between. But the reality is that though we have different experiences of joy, we all have the same desire for it. Though we have different experiences of it, we all have the same desire for it. It's a hardwired desire in us. Now the question is, where are you going to get joy? Where are you going? What are you doing? See, the reality is that most of us don't experience a ton of joy in our life. We actually experience much less joy in our life than we wish, and so we settle for something less than joy. We often settle for, there's many things we often settle for, but I'm going to talk for a minute. Just oftentimes we settle for escape. We settle for relief. And we say, this is what escape says. Escape says, I want relief from my present circumstances. I want relief from the world as it actually is, my life as it actually is, and I want to experience something different for a little while. And so we say, I want to flee the depths of my reality for a more palatable world. I want to escape by totally altering my mental state, either by drugs or by alcohol or, by excessive food or whatever it is that we want to do. I want to escape to my fantasy world on the internet. I want to escape to my fling. But anyway, we're saying I want temporary exit from my life. I want out. I want to clock out on my life just for a little while. That's what many of us do. Rather than because we can't get the joy that we want, We settle for escape. We settle for relief. I just don't want to think about my life for a little while. And what happens when we do that is we're telling everybody around us, I want to be off the hook for the cost of actually being present in my life. I want to be off the hook for actually being on the hook for loving well, for engaging with other people in any way. So that's part of what escape says. I want to be left off the hook from the cost of loving you. Now, I've already said this. You were made for joy. God made you that way. He's the one who created all the good things that you want, and He's the one who made you with the capacity for joy. It's not that all the good stuff is over here, and then God is over here, and He just has nothing to do with those things. He made all of those things, and He made us for the capacity and the desire to enjoy those things. And so you were made to experience celebration, not just escape. You were made for celebration, not just escape. Can you think of where you've settled for escape and not just celebration in your life? You know, you might be here this afternoon and you might say, well, I was brought up in the church. I was brought up with religion. And I really just think it's a bunch of rules and there's no fun. And I can't believe that this guy's up here saying that Christianity has anything to do with fun, or that Jesus actually went to a party or was at a wedding and made wine out of water. Like that seems so foreign to me. And you could walk out today and continue to feel that way if you want to. That's your prerogative. You can walk out today and continue to feel like Christianity has nothing to do with celebration. But in order to walk out and feel that way, you have to ignore a couple of significant things from the Bible and a couple of significant things from this passage. First, you'd have to ignore the fact that Christianity describes itself using the image of a banquet. You'd have to ignore that Christianity describes itself using the image of a banquet. We read that in Isaiah 25. Did you see that at the start? Just the nature of that. It says this. It says verse 6 of Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. So that's a picture of the feast, of the image of the feast. And then in Revelation 19 and 21, we get this image again that Jesus is saying, there is a wedding supper coming. The wedding supper of the Lamb, and it is going to be the party of all parties. The party that you wish you had been to last night. The party that you wish you could go to tonight. It's going to be the one that where everything is right and nothing is wrong the next day. That's just a few words, a few sentences that I could give to just try and help conjure up. Go read Revelation 19. Go read Revelation 21.